Amen. Amen. Good morning. Have a seat. We are just super glad you're here. If you're first time today, my name is Rob. I swear I work here. And this is Restored Community Church, meets in this building. This week we launched our new kids floor, we call it. And so I don't know if you guys have been up there yet, but so we believe real heavily in our kids and discipling them, not just having church and doing fancy stuff for them, but we want to make disciples out of our kids. Matter of fact, one of our sayings, our new sayings, is we're literally now launching disciples of men and women who love Jesus into the nations. And anyway, so we're totally glad our kids are up there. And so if you get a chance today after service, after all the checkout is done, take a look and just go take a walk through up there and just see how beautiful the guys did. So you've come upon Dedication Sunday at Restored. And so we actually don't do this very often, and you'll understand why when I get into it. But come to dedicate some of our little ones. And so where did dedication come from? Where did services come from in the Bible and whatnot? And so pesky reformers, those reformers who broke away from the Catholic Church back in the day, were a part of infant baptism and all that stuff. And so when the church split and there was Protestants, those nasty Protestant people like we are, they kind of stood around and kind of asked some questions. Some of the early fathers were, well, what do? We don't believe in infant baptism. So some of you come from Catholic backgrounds and higher church places, and let me explain that. Baptism, biblically, is a outward sign of an inward repentance and change. And so you get baptized because Jesus is now the Lord of your life, and you are making an outward expression and to be baptized because he commands us in Matthew 3, just like him, in Acts 2:38, and in Mark 16, different places to be baptized. But the baptism is not the salvation. It's the heart feel that comes before it, and you walk into baptism to show that. And so with that said, if you think about those two things, infant baptism. And so when you think about that in the realm of who we are, a six-month-old, unless you have some pretty anointed six-month-old, they usually don't come to a place where they give their lives to Jesus. Now, is there anything wrong? If you want us to, we will get out a garden hose, and we'll have a service, and I will soak your kids for the glory of the Lord. If that makes you feel better, we'll just throw them in the tub, the toilet, give them a swirly, whatever you want, if that makes you better. But as a church, we fundamentally believe that baptism is something that comes from salvation. It's an outward flow of your salvation. And so with that, what is a dedication service? So here's what a dedication service is. A dedication service are mom and dads essentially coming to say that they dedicate this little one to Jesus, but there's a catch. When you do that, a real dedication is you're dedicating yourselves to lead your children to Jesus. That's what a real dedication is. Dedication service is parents coming, because I did youth ministry and stuff a long time before, and I didn't fit in very good at this, but people would literally drop their kids off at church for an hour or two a week and expect Billy Graham to come out the other side, while the whole time at their home they were still living hellious and their kids didn't turn out the way they wanted them to. You see, the 2 weeks that we have your kids, or the 2 weeks, sweet Jesus, we're not doing that youth ministry. Man, it's hard enough to get people to sign up for an hour or two on Sunday, and never mind 2 weeks. But I recant that. But the 2 hours or so that we have your kids a week will not make full-fledged followers of Jesus. They won't even give them a good morality, which is what some of us want, unfortunately, and there's more to that. What will prove to be more founded is you, and this is not a perfect walk. There's grace. I have to preface everything I say today like 20 times because my intent today is not to beat anybody up. The point is, though, there is grace in all of this, but what you do at home and how you fall and get back up and fall and get back up and what you do with Jesus will speak the loudest volumes to your children's faith. I remember one time in youth ministry, this young man, he's a very cool guy, he's a tattoo artist now, but he was pretty real with me. And so I'm sharing my story. I'm like, yeah, I was in a whorehouse and tattooed and Jesus came down and saved me. And he literally said this. He's like, Rob, he's like, I was telling you, he's a junior. He said, man, I love you and I think that's great. He's going to be honest, but he's like, I don't see that. That's not my world, and I don't see that from my parents, so it doesn't really make any sense to me. It's not for me. And so I remember, and so what he was equating was that he felt, and I know his mom and dad, they're godly men and women, but what he felt was that what he saw at home didn't back up what his parents were saying. So that made a profound difference in his life. Now, a preface number 16 out of 400 today. I understand you could be the most godly mom and dad on the face of the earth, and Charlie Manson still might come out the other side. I don't understand how that works. They are responsible for their faith. So we understand this, right? Kids are responsible for their faith, but we are responsible for leading them into that place to know Jesus. Matter of fact, that is our job as parents. And so many of us will be like, yeah, that's my kid. I made that. No, you didn't. Let's get something completely straight. I've heard people say in the past, I made this baby in my womb. You're an incubator. It is a blessed thing to be an incubator and hold these babies. But you, the scripture says, Jesus knits you together in your womb, in your mama's womb. He puts you together with a purpose. Our kids are our kids, but in the end, the truth is they're his kids. They're his creation. They have as much purpose and mission and heart as you do, but God has entrusted you with these little bundles of joy, sometimes wacky jack energy, nonsense, whatever they got going on in there. God has entrusted you with that. Now, that is one of the hardest zones to be in because we're still full of junk, right? We have issues. We have brokenness. How many of you in parenting have screwed something up? Anyone? Dude, I know you've only been in it for like a month, but surely you got to raise your hand. You know you've screwed something up. Nathan just got married and got him a baby Thomas in the middle of it, and he's evidently not had any issues with Thomas so far. No, it's all your fault. I tried that for like 5 years. That didn't work very well. So is there a baby dedication in Scripture? As we look at Scripture, and there are some things we can attribute to, like in 1 Samuel, we have Hannah. Everybody say Hannah. So Hannah is barren, and she is not yet able to have children. And so she's weeping. She's being made fun of by other ladies who have babies. I mean, it's really pretty a rough experience. And in her situation, in that time, in the Israeli culture, in the Hebrew culture, if you could not have children, there was something really wrong with you. And so she's crying out to the Lord. We see 1 Samuel 1:11. I'll just read these to you. They won't be up on the screen. But she says, and she vowed and said that day, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your servant and remember me and not forget your servant, but will give to your servant a son, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life. No razor shall touch his head. You're like, well, that's a little weird part. That has to do with some Nazarite vows, and we could talk about that some other time. But she was literally saying, I'm going to give him to you. He's all yours. Just bless me with the son. His life is going to be dedicated to you. And so she makes this prayer, and then all of a sudden, what does God do? Well, if you wouldn't know it, Samuel comes along, and so she has her baby boy. And so later on, thankfully, Hannah is one of those powerful witnesses of favor in the Lord because she actually did what she said, and she did this in 1 Samuel, which is in another version of the Bible you might not have heard of. I knew he was going heretic. I've just been waiting. 1 Samuel 1:26 through 28 says, and she said, O my Lord, as you live, my Lord, I am the woman who was standing here in your presence praying to the Lord. For this child I prayed, and the Lord has granted me my petition that I made to him. Therefore, I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he is lent to the Lord. You see, babies, our kids are a gift. Let me say this again. Our kids are a gift, but let's not make any qualms about it. Our kids are a gift from the Lord. They are entrusted to us. And some people will say, well, I screwed that up from the beginning because I had a baby out of wedlock. And da-da-da. Let me say this again. Let me preface this. Having a baby out of wedlock isn't a sin. Getting pregnant without being married is a sin. Does everybody understand what I'm saying? Your baby, your child is not cursed because you walked into that thing not God's way. There is grace. There is forgiveness. There is joy that fuels over that. I am one of those shotgun wedding babies, right? I was in a tuxedo in the uterus while my mom and dad walked down the aisle, and I don't even think they got back out the door by the time they were divorced. That's an exaggeration, but it wasn't quite long thereafter. And so hear what I'm saying. This has nothing to do with how you screwed up or what you didn't screw up to this point. This has everything to do with God placed life in you, but that kid is on loan. That kid is on loan. And then here comes all of our issues. So we start to go, oh, I had dad and mommy issues, so I'm going to try to fix this. And we start like portraying and putting ourselves over these kids and trying to live vicariously through them. And the problem, as you'll see today, is our only way we can lead our kids well is if we are led by Jesus completely and foremost first. You understand? Like we'll pray, Jesus, help me to break this addiction to porn. God, help me with this addiction to men or to booze or to whatever it is, or being negative and critical and whatever it is. We'll like call out for the Lord, but then at the same time, we'll try to muster this parenting thing all on our own. Like, do you realize that if you want to be a parent that honors Jesus, the only way you can do that is be completely filled by Jesus yourself? Like, there is grace in this. Amen? This is a journey. So just another preface number 17. How'd you keep counting for me? So this is like preface number 17. There is grace in this, but we will stand accountable before the Lord with our children. And I never once said, if you mess up, you're hosed. Did anybody hear me say that? But there is a way that you walk and follow after Jesus to raise your kids, and it is never too late to turn. You hear me? Okay, good. I'm glad we're all on the same page for the most part. And so as I look around, and I think about my kids, and I was prefacing just in my head this sermon the last week as we were working upstairs, and I was thinking a lot about it. When I think about my babies, like, now is the most critical time ever, I believe, on the face of the earth for the church and for parents to rise, to get over their junk, to quit, you know, legacy of junk. We're all leaving a legacy. But through Jesus, there is a possibility for you to change a 100-year-old legacy of garbage. You hear me? A 1,000-year-old legacy of garbage. Our family is living proof. Our family is totally living proof on my wife's side. I'm still praying on my side. All of them not knowing Jesus, sexual abuse, years and years and years of nonsense over and over and over again. God breaks it with one generation in my wife. Through my wife, I come to Jesus, her brother, her mom, her sister-in-law, her grandmother, her father, which if you know that story is amazing, and they all come and know Jesus, the legacy has changed. Now, did I ever say anything about perfection? I mean, of course, Jen is like the closest perfection in parenting you can ever make it to. Make sure you tell her I said that when you leave later. But I look at our kids and I'm thinking, you know, and so people have a hard problem with this. Like, what went wrong in life? And so I think David and I were talking about this on our trip. Like, there's this book I read, and I can't remember. I think it was about Tyndale, which is weird. But about what has happened generationally to our kids. And so this guy's theme was it started like before World War I, you know, families were tighter knit. They were together. Fathers played a way more integral role in the lives of their kids with schooling and training and teaching and farming and all those kind of things. And then World War I hit, and then everybody kind of, dads went off, and then dads came back. So tried to restart that structure, and then the Depression came, and the families were completely desperate. And then World War II came along, and dads were gone forever for a long amounts of time, and a lot of them didn't come back. And so moms had to fill in the role, right? Moms had to fill in. They became Sunday school teachers, Rosie the Riveters, all those things. That started happening. And then after World War II, men came home, and then things were different because now it was the industrial age, and the industrial age was racing, and everybody was trying to keep up with the Joneses. So they're working. Dads begin to work more and more and more and more and more, and moms more and more and more, and families start to be weird. And I don't know if I agree with all of this guy's prefaces, but the next generation after that are hippies. And so, yay, hippies. Well, there was a few good things out of that girl, but I wouldn't raise my hand too much about it. But the biggest thing with the hippie generation was that what were they really butting against? Were they just the devil got to them, and their mom and dads were just so godly, and all of a sudden they were all messed up, or something generationally happened? Something generationally happened. Fathers were absent, mothers were doing different roles. All these things, something changed where this age of rebellion and breaking and butting against the system came out. And so then if you look at that from the years from the 60s all the way to now, what has happened? Generation after generation after generation after generation of fatherlessness and no morality as far as anything to have to do with Jesus. And our nation is like wasting away. And so my point in this whole thing today is if we're going to turn it around, because I look at how the world's lying to my boys, I hate it. I can't stand it. They're not supposed to feel okay about being a man anymore and what it is to hold a door open for a woman and actually hold himself for purity for marriage and stuff like that. That's just taboo. And my girls are taught that they're, you know, for people who call their kids divas, do you know what you're saying? Seriously, we are brainwashed into even leading our kids. Like, well, if they get out of high school with at least not doing too many things, he's just a stupid 14-year-old kid. I did that when I was a kid. Tell me that's really okay with you. Like, Jesus' standards are up here. And I know people are like, oh, here goes the legalism thing. And if you know me when it comes to my kids, I am relentless. But the way you cover relentless bar is you bring the bar of love up. You don't beat your kids into legalism. And I think that's a lot of what was going on in older generations. But now there is this thing where we want to hold a bar. Yes, I want you to stay pure until marriage. That's a good thing. And if they mess it up, there's grace and forgiveness. No, I don't want you to watch porn with your buddies. No, girls, I don't want you to have to talk this way or look this way or dress this way or be this way. You can be something else. But it won't just happen with our good intentions. We have to lead our babies that way. We do. Because I guarantee you, there are other shepherds outside the door who are absolutely leading your kids right now. And for a lot of us, they are paying a lot more attention to them than they are to us. And so the preface of this whole sermon is led to lead. Everybody say, led to lead. I am a broken man. The only way I can get this right, like generationally, I look back and I'm like, okay, what do I want to pull from? And so here's the profile of me and my kids. I have 5 children, all high-spirited, independent, loving, yet all want, they're just crazy, whack, beautiful people, and they all want my attention. So when I look at them, my ADHD goes, ah! And then my anxiety disorder takes over, and then I go, ah! And I want to run. And then the last part is, I don't have anything to pull from. I don't have a bank to pull from. I don't have what my dad did to help me. I don't know how to teach him how to fish. I don't know how to teach him how to ride a motorcycle. I don't have that. So what do? I have a choice. Either I can put my feet and my face at the feet of Jesus and say, Jesus, teach me how to be a daddy. Jesus, teach me how to be a father. Teach us how to be moms. Help us to stop the legacy of brokenness. Or I can just keep trying to muster my way through it and let my kids suffer the repercussions of what I can't figure out. I think God, church, wants us to produce new legacies of followers of Jesus. And I know who I'm talking to. I know there are recovering addicts in this room. I know some of you have lost your babies because of your addictions. I know that there's a sexual abuse that's gone on for people in this room. I know there's abusers that might be sitting in this room. I get it. The bigger point is, if Jesus can truly restore a man or a woman's life, he can restore a mom and dad to be parents his way. So that is our sermon background today. So here's our boom. Let me read you the boom. The Lord has given us an incredible gift in our kids. Would you amen to that? All right, for us to lead them well in this broken world, we must first and foremost follow after Jesus with everything we have as he leads us. And so today you're going to sit in this room, and many of you are parents, and some of you are doing a good job. Some of you are needing a little help. Some of you, that ship has sailed. Yeah, my little, I'll just do fragment things. Some of you are single. I don't have kids. Some of you are kids. Some of you are teenagers sitting in this room. Here's the bigger point, y'all, and I want you to hear this. It's like Jesus as parent, if calling us parents to walk and talk and to lead like him. But if you're single, someday I would assume you might have children. If you're not, if you're never going to have any of those raghead people, the bigger point is it takes a village to raise a child. It really does. I mean, you need backup in this thing. We're in such an don't you dare tell my kid what to do. Don't you dare tell my kid what to say. Guess what? Your kid needed a foot in his butt. No, they don't do that. So I'm that guy at Walmart. I'm totally have to walk in there and smile. I do this. And I just walk to get my stuff and I walk out real quick. If I see that kid smack his mama again or say something like that, there's literally a bag of Cheetos going up his nose. You know? But it takes a village, and you can't do this on your own. So we as a church, we have to grow to help. A lot of you are single mamas and battling this stuff. And I know you feel alone. The bigger picture is we do this together, and we have to grow in how we raise our kids. And if you're a kid in this room, guess what? Someday you're going to have kids. And I hope the answer that you want for your babies is that they follow after Jesus, not just do okay. Hear what I'm saying? So I listed out some of these, just some things I feel like God has laid on my heart and some in the past. And so I've walked through these, some of these points I want to share with you on how we even begin to do this. And here's the number one. Make Jesus number one in your life. This sounds lame and trivial, possibly, because it kind of just goes with everything I said. I couldn't lead myself without Jesus. How could I ever possibly expect to lead anybody else? I don't care if they're 2. Sometimes a 2-year-old is harder to lead than a 20-year-old. Amen? Sister Mast? You know what I'm saying? Courtney, you got it? If I'm going to follow Jesus with all of my heart and expect my kids to follow, you understand what I'm saying? I need to follow after the Lord first and foremost. So when Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, no one comes to the Father through me. And so if we're looking for a directional verse on how do I raise my kid in this dumb world, well, the answer is this. Jesus is the way you raise your kids. Jesus is the truth we need to instill in their hearts. And Jesus is the life that they need. Amen? You cannot give away something you don't have. You hear me? You can't give away something you don't have. Many of us are trying to fabricate this thing. And honestly, what your kid needs more than anything is probably to see you just be vulnerable, open, and raw. Even in your faith. I'm sorry I was a tool. That does not honor Jesus. I'm sorry. I'm trying. You see what I'm saying? This isn't about perfection. But what you need is a relationship with Jesus. He is the number one thing your kids need. Jesus, without question, is the number one thing your kids need. Imagine it this way. When your kids go to die on their last day, what do you want them to say out of their last breath? This is how we live our lives. Think about that last day. What do you want to come out of their mouths? Man, I sure had made a lot of money. Man, I sure had a lot of stuff, had a lot of toys. Man, I played some good sports. Man, I did some good stuff. Or would you long to and rather hear, man, I love Jesus and I sacrifice some things, but I know when my eyes close, mama, I'm going to open them and I'm going to be with the living God. I'm going to live forever and ever, amen, because Jesus saves. And I didn't have a perfect life. We weren't all right all the time, but Jesus always had us. We mustered through with his power. Now I'm going to be with Jesus. What do you want to come out of the mouths of your children? This is a question that I'm haunted with with my five babies. Like, what do I want? Because I want them to do this. But in the end, that might not be what God wants. And none of that is in my control. What is in my control is what I give them. And if I am not being filled with Jesus, what can I give them? Everybody tracking with me? There's a quote. And I laugh for service because I used this quote like 8 years ago and I can't remember if I wrote it or someone else. And so I didn't put, it's unknown at the moment. Just remember, it could be the almighty W.R. Dan. So I don't know where this came from. Here's a quote. The best thing a person can do is know Jesus, love Jesus, follow Jesus, serve Jesus, and be with Jesus for all eternity. Is that true? Okay, then the next part of that is that means that the best thing you can teach and model for your kids is to know Jesus. Love Jesus, follow Jesus, serve Jesus, and be with Jesus for all eternity. The scriptures say, First Opinions, part one, your number one job is to be a parent of your children. End of story. Not in the Bible. Your number one job is this, Luke 10:27. You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Amen? And love your neighbor as you love yourself. That is your first job. What you're trying to give them is an agape love, and agape love only comes from the living God. I can give my kids fabricated love. I can buy them stuff. I can be their buddy and their friend, don't get me started, on all that stuff. But in the end, what my kids need is the presence of Christ. And the only way I get them to that is not by fooling them, is by laying my face down at the feet of Jesus. Your kids need to see you humbly broken and dependent on the living God. Here's another one, and I stole this phrase, your no is their hope. Pastor Jimmy Seibert was telling a story one time. He's my two pastors in the entire world, two men that I consider pastors that are my pastors, who I look up to a lot. He told this story one time at World Mandate. He said he was on mission overseas by himself. He was tired. He'd been there for weeks. They're flying on the way back. They had an overnight in Europe somewhere. I can't remember. And he got out, and there's a group of them on his plane that are sitting down, and they go to this hotel, and they go sit in this dining hall, and they eat supper. And as he's eating supper, this very attractive Middle Eastern woman comes and sits down across from him, and he says she's a very beautiful woman, very nice, very tender. And so she starts engaging him in conversation, and she's very friendly to him. And so he's sitting there going, I have a wife, I have kids, I love Jesus. And she's like, she's hearing all of them, and she keeps pursuing him. And so they get to the front desk of the hotel, and they get their room assignments. And I kid you not, she's standing next to him, like behind him, and he's up at the desk. And he says, And the guy behind the desk looked at them and he said, "Don't worry, but I found two rooms with an adjoining door for you guys. Enjoy your stay." And so he gave them the key and he looked over, Jimmy looked over and he said that she smiled at him. And so he took his key and ran, literally a grown man running through the hotel in Europe with his bags, gets in his room, shuts the door, locks it, and hits his face and begins to pray for hours and then calls his wife. And he said, as I thought about it, he said, that woman was very attractive. And I was in a place where nobody would know. He was with nobody that knew him, nobody that can rat on him, nobody, just him and this woman. He said he could have easily crossed the line and had a night, a flingy affair, and that's what happened. And then he said, all of a sudden, I just started seeing the face of my kids. And then I started seeing the face of my wife. And then I started seeing all the people at the church I lead who would be broken and crushed because I was an example to them. Jesus gave me the spiritual father them. I would crush so many people's hearts. He just began to weep before the Lord. You see, we are holy because he is holy, and we want to honor Jesus first and foremost, number one. Amen? But number two, you better make darn sure to remember that your sin affects your children. And so when we say no to the enemy, guess what happens? Because the enemy, the devil isn't just coming for you. He's coming for your kids. He's coming for your spouse. He's coming for your whole house. And so when we say no, the devil flees. That's what it says, right? The devil flees. And so when the devil flees, but when you say yes, do you think that the only damage that's done is done to just you personally and none of your kids? Do we understand? Again, preface number 18 or 19, there is grace in all of this. But we have to hear, we have to understand that your no is their hope. Your no is their hope. I can have an affair on my wife, and then in a minute after that instantaneous connection, I might lose her. I might lose my kids and only see them once in a while if they ever talk to me again. I would break the heart of so many people in this room. Some of you would say, I knew this Christianity thing is a joke. Even the pastor couldn't stay straight up. I say no to honor Jesus, but I also say no because I lead you. I lead. I couldn't think of one day without my girl. I couldn't think of doing anything else but being your pastor. And so my no is their hope. Your no is their hope. Dad, you're leaving a legacy of porn to your children? You're so involved in that stuff that you want that to be passed on to your kids possibly because you are allowing the devil to reign in your home. Pornography fuels sex trafficking. Abuse. And the more we give into it, the more we put into it, the more that there is a demand that goes up. But it goes on with all of our sin. Like, there is grace in everything. Amen. But there has to come a point where we say, I have to say no to honor Jesus, but I want to say no because I want to honor my babies. I want to set a godly example for them. Anybody hear what I'm saying? Matthew 18, verse 6. Someone had to remind me nicely this morning. It pertains to everybody, not just one person. So I have to make sure I preface this. But Jesus is teaching and he says, whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to have a great millstone fastened around his neck and to be drowned in the depth of the sea. You think any of that can pertain to parenting? There's been a lot of years where men and women have come out of this, in and out of this church, walking through their addictions, walking through their brokenness. And let me tell you, we are first and foremost absolutely for anybody who is open to coming out of the deepest, darkest junk. You're sitting in this room today and you feel like you're getting beat up and you've messed something up with parenting and all this stuff up and you think I'm just smacking you around. You need to stop for a minute and listen to what the Holy Spirit of God is saying to you. There is grace and mercy in what I am talking about. And there is a new life. Jesus can change everything. But there have been a lot of times in this room where I have seen mom and dad's come in here strung out, or dad's dealing with porn or having an affair and all of these kind of things. And all I can do is look right past mom and dad and look at the face of the four-year-old. Because you know what's happening to a little girl whose mama is dragging her in the house into a dope house? Do you have any idea what's happening to them percentage-wise? There have been so many people that walked in and out of here, they're fighting for their kids, and I think you should fight for your kids. But if you're in a season where you're going to do nothing but damage and destroy your kids, stop! The best thing you could do parent-wise is let them go until you can be recouped and restored. I look at the face of a three-year-old little baby girl walking by, and she's probably seen more things that I have ever seen in my life, and I can't even imagine how we can even begin to see rescue in her life. Does everybody hear what I'm saying? Here's the next one. Lead them the way he leads you. You are the number one shepherd of your kid's life. Anybody listening to me? You are the number one shepherd of your kid's life. So how do I lead my little one? How do I teach my four-year-old? How do I teach my 12-year-old? Paul says this in 1 Corinthians, and I think it's a great verse, 1 Corinthians 1:11. He says, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. How many of you can parent well on your own? Raise your hands. Kim Meeks is a pretty rad mom. I'm sure she's pretty closer. She laughs. I think she's a rad mom. Some of you guys are, how many of you are perfect parents? Here's my deal. I couldn't even figure me out on my own, like I said earlier, right? And so if I'm leading my little ones forward, how do I do it? Well, Jesus said, Paul said this about him talking to Timothy, be imitators of me. And so what does that mean? It means as we read the Bible, is it possible that Jesus is giving profound truths with how to be a parent? So think about how many of you ever needed to use patience in parenting. Anyone? A few of you. Gosh, you're liars. Man, I know what next week we're preaching on, right? And so there's patience in there, like the patience of Jesus. People, his people who he loved, backstabbed him and murdered him, and all he did was die for them and pray for them on the cross. Is there any spiritual implication for that? What about forgiveness? What about grace? What about mercy? My fathering, the model, the absolute model for my fathering is the life of Christ. How was Jesus to Peter when Peter screwed up? You did it again, you numbskull. Never. He did call him a schmo, kind of, when he exhorted him a few times. Yes. But how was Jesus to Judas? How was Jesus to John? How was Jesus when the boys are arguing over who's going to be next to Jesus in heaven? He snorts, he gets angry, he rebukes them, but he loves them anyway with patience, with grace, and with mercy. That, my friends, is not Rob Dan's Parenting 101 in my flesh. Anybody hear what I'm saying? What I'm saying is, are the scriptures so naturally applicable in the life of Jesus that that could even touch our parenting and change the way we love our little ones? Amen? Amen. Here's another quote. Again, I can't remember if it was me or someone much smarter than me. To be a man or woman of God in this world is to see and walk by the truth of God and to die to ourselves and live to glorify him. To raise a child means we now carry that as a way of life for two of us. You hear me? You are not just on your own in this journey. And so here's the next one I want you to see. Worship Jesus, not your kids. Can we just sit on that one for a minute? Worship Jesus, not your kids. What does it mean to worship something? Huh? Did you say put it in the highest place? Is that what you said? You're right. So it's to ascribe worth of something by how you feel it is worth to you. It is to put it in a proper place. So what you worship and this is how you'll discover this. I don't mean just worship through song. When I say worship, I say, what do you ascribe your time to? What do you give most of your time to? Most of your thoughts, most of your affections, most of your love, most of your da-da-da-da, most of your da-da-da. If we open your checkbook, could we see where your worship really was? And so what this says is do not worship Jesus, not your kids. So number one, going to the scriptures, we see this. And you better make dang sure that this is an applicable story for us. What does kid worship look like these days? Look at how many, I can't even begin to tell you how fanatical moms and dads get about making sure their kids are comfortable, making sure their kids are safe, but they put all of these things before their actual relationship with Jesus, right? And so if we look through the scriptures, we look for a minute, if you go into Abraham, we look at the story of Abraham in Genesis 22. Abraham and Sarah, barren, right? They're old. Some people argue, well, they weren't really that old. They're old. The scripture said like 75, even having a baby at 100. How many of you are ready to have the energy to deal with a two-year-old at 100 years old? Some of you are ready to call it quits, and you're just in your 20s still. I'm out, man. I'm tapping. I'm going home. I'm out. God bless you. So Abraham and Sarah, God gives them this promise that he's going to give them a child. Again, another story of a barren womb made fruitful. And so what happens? 25 years later, God blesses them with who? Huh? Isaac. There's a lot of hush in this room for some of you Bible scholars. Okay, everybody say Isaac. So Isaac comes out, and so you can imagine they're 100 years in, and baby is here. God fulfilled his promise. Woo! God fulfilled his promise. We have a baby. I've been longing to have this baby. And then listen to what the next set of verses are. Genesis 22, 1 through 12 says, after these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham. And he said, here I am. He said, take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains in which I tell you. That doesn't even make sense. Like, they waited so long for this baby boy, and he's there, and one of the first things that come out of the mouth of the living God are, go and take him and sacrifice him. This isn't an analogy for go discipline him, go whatever. This is kill him. Take him to the mount that I show you. Put him on an altar and make him a burnt offering. You slaughter it with a knife, catch it on fire. It is incense that raises to the Lord. So this is the first thing that God, now why would God do that? Is God just a big cosmic jerk that the whole point of this was that God wanted to take away the joy that they had, or God had a deeper meaning in this? The deeper meaning was, it is far more important to worship the living God, the one who gives the gifts, than it is to worship the gifts. And so the Lord called Abraham on it. He said, take him up the mountain. And this is what happens next. And this is funny because you don't show a blink from Abraham. Verse 9, it goes on to say this. When they came to the place in which God had told him, Abraham built the altar there and laid the wood in order to bound Isaac, his son, and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then Abraham reached out his hand, took the knife to slaughter his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham, he said, here I am. Verse 12, he said, do not lay a hand on the boy or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. And so if you read the language in the Hebrew, when he says, it's not like Abraham was just kind of waiting around for the Lord. He's like poking him. And he's like, Abraham, oh, okay, I'll stop. He had his knife ready. A voice from heaven had to cry out to him twice to stop. He was going to slaughter his son because the living God told him to. Now, preface. In modern days, we call this cult activity. Do not leave here and go, I'm going to go be faithful to the Lord. That little snot talked back to me one more time. I'm going to go take him up on that mountain, that's for sure. So that's preface. Everybody got that? The bigger point is that Abraham says, God is more. And so then I wonder, living today in our time, is that just a great biblical story? We believe it to be an absolute true account as biblical Christians. And in the end of that, but do you think that God's heart is still less or more or the same for what it was for his children to be obedient to him than it is then? Do you still think that God wants us to put somehow spiritually our children on the altar and show that we love him more than we love them? Because we can't love them without loving him. Jesus is our first, supposed to be our foremost. Our number one thing we're called to do in life is love Jesus with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And so when we walk in this, when we put our kids first, and some of us are transposing. I had broken this, so I'm going to give my kid everything they want. Or I want them to be the toughest football player or a banker or a singer or whatever it is. I'm going to push this because you're trying to live vicariously through them. What you're doing is you're skewing worship. You are putting adoration on them that should be on him. Sometimes the best thing we can do is pull out some of the sports funds or some of the time or whatever it is. And the best thing they can see you do again is you on your face. You worshiping Jesus, not them. They are not your first priority. You cannot find that anywhere. The first priority is Jesus in your life. They are a second. Some of you say, well, that's not how I was raised. My kids are first. I get it in the hierarchy of the earth, but that is not the hierarchy of the ages. Jesus should reign. But what happens if I don't lavish all this attention on my kids? And I'm not. Preface number 22. What I'm not saying is, I love Jesus more than you, dummy head. Stick them in the closet and move on. You love your kids. You adorn them, all of these kind of things. But you better make sure, first and foremost in your heart, that Jesus is number one and not them. Because he is the standard. Matter of fact, there's this funky verse in Matthew 10. It says, whoever loves their father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever loves their son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Here's the gist. This is how I boil this down in my head. How can you love something more than the one who gave it to you? How can you love that God created that little one, put them in your care, and then all of a sudden, this is what humanity does. We always want to take the blessing and worship it instead of the blesser. That is our natural intuition. That is how we're wired. And Jesus said, no, me first. And he said, seek first the kingdom of God, my righteousness, and all of these things will be given to you. Can that be a parenting verse? Absolutely. So if I hear the name of your kids are in the closet this week, we're going to have a long talk. Although some of your kids need to be in the closet for a little bit. By the way, I didn't say this in first service, but can you imagine what Isaac's perspective was about that? First of all, this. But later, after that and some counseling, a lot of counseling, we had a big time HopeNet relationship with that one. What do you think that Isaac's perspective of his father was, besides whack job? Can you imagine the conversation after that where Isaac said, Dad, why did you do that? And can you imagine Abraham not being filled with tears? Like, do you think he wanted to murder his one and only son? Imagine, just play for a minute, role play this conversation like, son, I love you more than anything else on this earth, but I love the living God more than anything. He gave you to me, and I cannot withhold you from him. What do you think that stated to Isaac's heart about his dad? No matter what you think, he knew his father was committed to the living God. Amen? Okay, moving on. I love you guys. I'm going to zip through these last couple. Just get to the last couple. But number one, on this next one, they're kind of two together. But pray over them and teach them to pray. Oh, here he goes, talking about teaching my kids how to pray. You ever notice that the best prayers on earth are like belong to a 3 or 4 year old? You ever notice that? My daughter will be, Daddy, we pray over the dead squirrel. And, Kale wasn't being nice to me, so, make him stop. And we want ice cream for lunch. We love you, Jesus. Amen. She says stuff like that. literally, those have been some of the prayers. The other day she cracked me up and she snuggled in bed at like 5 a.m. with me, and she got up to go to potty, and her personality is so funny. She said she left, and as she was leaving, she's like, Daddy, do not move, because we are talking about puppies when I come back and what we're going to get. And so we're supposed to pray for puppies, and my kids are on a big dog kick these days. We're looking for a very cheap English bulldog, if anybody has one. Anyway, but you ever notice that their prayers are so innocent? But do you ever realize how the scriptures say we're really supposed to have a childlike faith? Like, think about the way they pray. So raw, so honest, so open. And then later in life, we turn into King James ease with our prayers, and we got to become this established prayer warrior who has all the right words to say instead of just talking to the living God. Anybody know what I'm talking about? And so as we read through this, what does the scripture say? 1 John 5:14-15, and other places in the scripture, it says, and this is a confidence that we have towards him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. Did anybody just hear me? And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that the request that we have asked of him, he gives them. And so why wouldn't you be praying for your kids? Praying over your children on a daily basis, because you're not going to stop the devil from eating your kid's head. You know who will? Jesus. You know how you get him there? You model it and you pray for the living God to cover your kids. And also to become men and women of prayer. Men and women, just teach them how to have a conversation with Christ. that Jesus isn't this informal, there is a reverent God that we revere, but there's also the personal Jesus, Holy Spirit, living in us, and he talks to us, teaching them how to pray. The other one, teach them the Word of God. They did a study, and I've said this before, is they did a study on what's the number one thing that keeps people bonded to Christ in their relationship from coming to Jesus to the end of their life. The number one thing that keeps a man or woman chasing after the heart of Jesus after they come to the Lord is being taught how to word and the word to feed themselves on God's word. The number one thing statistically that we should already know is teaching kids how to read the word of God for themselves and be fed and not to rely on a preacher to fill them with the word every week only. Although you need good-looking, high-spirited preachers to help you with some of that. So if you think about that for a minute, and some people are like, well, I don't even know where to start. I don't even know how to read my own Bible. Do you think there's anything wrong with you picking up a kid's devotion that has John 3:16 in it, right? For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, whoever would what? Believe in him, would not perish, but have everlasting life. Do you think that you breaking down that verse with your four-year-old is not godly enough? Open the word. Get a concordance. Get videos on Right Now Media. We offer that to the church. And just read the word of God with your kids and teach them, doing discovery Bible study, whatever it is. Honey, what does that say about Jesus? You're right. He's good. He's for us. And we want to do that to other people like he has done us. Amen. Preaching done. Teaching them the word of God. finish up the last couple of these. Seek his will for them first, not only yours. This is kind of goes back with what I said earlier. So my 18-year-old, good-looking man, right? I can't call him a boy anymore. He and I have been having these conversations lately where he's down in Waco. I pushed him to go to Waco Antioch Training School. He felt like that's where God wanted him. And now, in my dad eyes, I feel like he is what they're calling loafing. So he's hanging at Waco, he's working at Chick-fil-A, he's going to Antioch, he's just joined this prophetic prayer team, he's doing some worship with the cool guys who write all the cool music, and so in my eyes, he's just chilling. And so as a dad with a little gumption, I'm like, stop it! Get home now and go to college! And so I'm like riding him and drilling him and riding him and drilling him, like, get home, or you need to sign up for school. And so I'm like riding him, and his answer to me continues to be, Dad, that's part of the problem, Dad... Dad, like, I don't feel like I'm supposed to come home yet. I think I'm supposed to be here for the next year. And I'm like, well, surely you're not hearing from the Lord because that's not what I'm getting. And this is what I'm thinking in my head. Can I be honest here? And so, but in the end, I want my son to come home. I want him to go to school. I want him to be around his family. I believe that too many kids just want to go and just get out of their parents' house. And I don't believe that's a godly perspective. And but I see him and I have to do this. Hands off. I did the best I could for 18 years. And what I want more than anything for that kid, beyond just being home, all that stuff is good, but I want him to follow after the heart of Jesus, and I have to allow him to make those mistakes and make those good choices when even the holy God hasn't consulted me for my opinion. Imagine his error in such a thinking. Amen? And so when I think about my son, I have to raise him to do that. Lord, what does Jesus want for your life? Like, I'll ask 10-year-olds, like, what do you think Jesus wants you to do with your life? And their usual answer is, I don't know. I just want to go home. Quit talking to me. That's the usual. But that language starts to train them. What does Jesus want you to do right now? What do you think he's calling you to? Like, have fun with it. Dream about it. Pray about it. And in the end, we have to release our kids. They're not yours. Jesus has a plan with them, and there's a good possibility it might not have anything to do with what you want. And in the end, imagine if I force my will on my child because I want to live vicariously through him to be some superstar sports guy or make a lot of money and all these kind of things. And in the end, I am literally pushing him away from the presence and the push of God. That's a problem. I have to release my kids to the Lord. And some of us are deathly afraid of that. But you believe me, what you should want is your little girls and little boys to grow up to be men and women who are chasing after the will of God. Can you suggest? Heck yeah, you can suggest. You can suggest strongly. I won't make the Sooners joke I said in first service. I'll get beat up in here. Are you asking this? Jesus, what's your will for my baby? What do you want for him or her? This is what I want. Does that match up with what you want? You think about Jim Elliot. Jim Elliot was the missionary who, with four other guys, five of them Nate Saint, and these guys, they were down in South America in the Amazon. There was this people group, the Akan Indians, that had never known Jesus, so they were the first people to breach the line to make it into these people. And this is the missionary story. They all come to know Jesus, the whole tribe, they get saved. Amazing stories. Here was the first or the second interaction with them. Those guys come out of the jungle with spears and murder all five of those guys. Every single one of those guys who went there to share the gospel, Jim Elliot, they were worshiping God as they flew the plane down into the gates of splendor, this old hymn that they were singing. They went down and they had guns and they refused to grab the guns to shoot these guys because they didn't know Jesus and they were all murdered. Bodies thrown down in the river to go wash away. Imagine being Jim Elliot's mom and dad. Tell me one day ever that Jim Elliot's mom woke up and said, "Lord, I want you to slaughter my son at the end of a stick for your glory." Amen. Honey, I'm going to teach you how to be speared by a stick today. Let's go. They teach that in class? That's ridiculous. But you know what happened? Jim Elliot went out like a freaking boss. Jim Elliot left this place on fire and living for Jesus. Thousands of people know Jesus because of the life that Jim Elliot gave on that beach for the kingdom of God. And his mama never once prayed that for him. I guarantee you that he would die on a beach knowing them. But God's will was greater. See, there's that little baby girl in Pathway that died this week. She was 11 years old. She died in a pond at a youth party. How do you look at that and go, God's good. But you know what? There's purpose in it. I don't know what his purpose is, but God is working it out. That was not her mama's will, but God had something else stewing. What is his will? And if God, let me ask you this, if God even showed you his will for them, would you release it and be okay with it? I love that question. That's why I get to sit up here and be a heretic, because I don't have to ask myself the hard questions. In Jeremiah 29:11, he says, "For I know the plans I have for you." What does he say? "Declares the Lord, plans to welfare, for welfare, not for evil, to give you a future and a hope." In any of that verse, do you think he's excluding your children? No. You got to get out of the way sometimes. And here's our last one today. I've done a lot of ranting today, so I'll keep this to a minor. Church is family and completely essential. Let me say this. I'm not saying this because I get paid when you attend. I don't get, we had 67 extra people this morning, Pastor. That's $67 in your pocket, homie. Let me say this. Anytime a pastor says this, people wash it away. But I'm going to tell you, this is what the Bible says church is. Church is not a place. Church is the people. And in these people, this is what happens. Healing, the presence of God, support, encouragement, shepherding, love, people walking through hell on earth with you. It is literally the living, breathing body of Christ, the Bible says, on the face of the earth. It is not a place. It is not just a thing. It's not just a service. It is the presence of the living God on earth. That's what church is. So when you say to your children, "Don't worry about it. We can skip a few. It's not a big deal." That's what we're communicating to our kids. And hold on. Preface number 30. Whatever this is. I'm not saying once in a while you leave, your kid had a sporting event. But I'm saying if your whole world is turned upside down by practices, by games on Sunday, by dance recitals, by music, by all of this kind of stuff, or you won't even get up off your butt because you're tired from Saturday and walk into the living kingdom of God where God's people meet. What are we conveying? You can't do this on your own. I guarantee you, you cannot raise those kids God's way all by yourself. You need the body. You need to be lifted up. Never mind them. What about you? You're going to kill that child if someone doesn't breathe life into you. Amen. Hold on. Parents know what I'm talking about, right? So 1 Corinthians 12, Romans 12, both say this. We are all many members, a part of the same body, and we all work together, and we all need each other. None of those, tell me one of those verses that exclude your children. It's not like you go here and your kids come along. Your kids are a part of the living, breathing body of Christ. Well, it's a long time for our kids to sit through church. Good! Isn't it better than sitting at home with TV and watching some garbage? Oh, no, they're learning the word of God. Oh, no, they're singing songs again about Jesus. I'll turn that down. You got to get your kids and yourself to church. If it's not here, you hate us, I'm the biggest jerk you've ever met. I get it. Find somewhere else that's family. But you need the village to raise your child. Amen. Here, we'll go back to the boom. The Lord has given us an incredible gift in our kids. For us to lead them well in this broken world, we must first and foremost follow after Jesus with everything we have as he leads us. And I just want to say this again as we go get the kids, and you could bring them down, is there is grace. A bad life, making a mistake, is only made worse when you continue to live that mistake for the rest of your days. Here's the better point, is if you are messing up, I'm messing up. I have a horrible time with my kids. I didn't know how to be. I have jacked it up. I'm not just saying this from here. Some of you know me. I have jacked up. Our prayer over my two oldest boys when we were little, we were fighting so violently in our house and everything was jacked up, was Jesus, please take every memory out of their head today that they saw from us. That was my parenting 101. God, erase their memory. Like Men in Black. Pew! Make them this. That would be great parenting, wouldn't it? But it doesn't work that way. But the bigger point is, family, is Jesus is saying, I want to teach you a better way. I want to teach you how to be mothers and fathers after my own heart. I want to teach you, church, as a village, to raise a new generation. No more men and women in their teenage years just disconnecting from the church. No more selling their purity. No becoming porn addicts and drug addicts and just booze addicts. All of those things that we got can stop. It can stop. I didn't have Jesus in my home, but I've got him now, and I want the legacy to change. And the legacy changes when I lead them the way I'm led. So as a church, man, if you're in here and you're one of those people, I've lost my kids. I'm battling. I screwed it up. I've been divorced. Okay, let's do this. Let's get you healthy. Walking with Jesus, and then let's do this together. Let's turn off all the condemnation and garbage from the past. Let's just shut it off. Wash the blood of Jesus over it, right? And it does wash over your parenting sins, does it or does it not? So they are clean, they are forgiven, they are in the past. Let's start new and say, Jesus, teach me how to be the mom or the dad, the grandma, the grandpa, the church worker, the single woman who stays single her whole life but breathes life into little kids in the church. Let's stand in the gap with single moms. Let's go rescue girls from being sexually abused and boys from being sexually abused. Let's start over and lead them the way we are led. What do you want when they get to their deathbed? Jesus. How are you going to do it? Not on your own. Holy God, we just come to you this morning. God, I just want to, as a parent, I just want all of us to come and just confess our sins as parents. Lord, we have been selfish. We have been self-righteous. We have been addicted. We have been distant. We've been over busy. We've been critical. We started to sound and talk and be just like our mothers and fathers were to us. Lord, there's all these things we don't want to hand over to our kids, and unfortunately, there are some things that we have, and the devil is taunting them with us day and night and day and night. And Lord, we just say, we ask for the forgiveness of our sins, and beyond that, Jesus, you would take them and throw them out of our minds. God, give us a clean heart, a clean mind, a new slate. As a church and as moms and dads, we say, it's not too late. Jesus can resurrect the dead. He can surely resurrect me as a mom or a dad. So, Lord, I come and I pray your forgiveness. And I also pray that we as a church right now, Lord, we dedicate ourselves to raising a generation of men and women who know Jesus. World changers. No longer carrying the chains that we have been given. Jesus, may they die in the ground with us. And may our kids, not perfect, have some scars, but when they pass, may they know you and may they look, you know what, my mom, my dad wasn't perfect, but I remember a time in their life where they changed and became like Jesus, and it changed my world. Lord, as we get ready to dedicate these babies, Lord God, what we're really communicating is we dedicate ourselves to you, Jesus. God, take our kids. We want each and every one of them as my prayer for my kids every night. God, I pray that you would fill them with your Holy Spirit, and that they would follow you with everything they have all the days of their life. We ask this in Jesus' holy name, as church said.